Gideon changed the world. The apostles changed the world. Martin Luther changed the world. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do too. I want to be part of a movement that changes the world. But what hope can we possibly have that we will be victorious and successful in an endeavor so great and so impossible? That's where I'd like us to turn back to the account of Gideon, and let's see how God raises up Gideon and makes him a godly warrior who is a misfit, who just stands back and watches God do the work. So I'd ask you to turn there with me. We'll be reading large sections of the text. And as you're turning there, I'd just like to remind you that what we're reading is not just a once upon a time story. If we tend to kind of dismiss this because miraculous things happen as just a myth or a story, we are going to lose the comfort and confidence that we can have. And so as you're turning there, I just want to remind you that the setting is completely fits the ancient world that we know. Ancient history can easily be summarized by just thinking about the Fertile Crescent and the people on the outside wanting to get into the Fertile Crescent and those on the inside wanting to keep the outs out. And our account of Gideon is a classic example of that, of the Midianites and Eastern peoples wanting to come into the Fertile Crescent. They invade a valley that you can visit yet to this day, the Jezreel Valley. You can see it today. And in the far distance, you can see the Hill of Moreh that's referenced here. And I've had the pleasure of cooling my feet in the spring of Harod. These are not once upon a time stories. These are real places, real dangers, real people, and a real victory that can encourage us misfits to be God's warriors and to stand back and watch God do the work. So let's turn again to Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Ebiezerites to follow him. That was his larger family. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. These are the tribes that are right around the Jezreel Valley, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save by my hand as you promised, then I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said." And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. You know, God had called Gideon to be a mighty warrior. God had appeared to him in the form of the angel of the Lord when he was hiding in a wine press. He made the promise, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And then last week we saw that the greatest battle that a mighty warrior has to fight is the battle within, to smash the idol altars that rise up in our hearts. And we would think then that at this point Gideon is ready to fight the battle. But he's still filled with fear. The whole idea of changing the world is pretty intimidating. The Midianites have been coming in for 7 years in a row. And what's going to change? And so he asks for a sign. And the sign that God gives him has to do with water, right? So he says, just put some fleece on the ground and just make it wet, God. Wouldn't it be great if God would give us that kind of sign too? That when you're wondering, can I really make a difference in the world? Can God really use me? Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of sign? You know, God, all I'm asking is tomorrow morning, I'm going to put, you know, this napkin out there on my patio and just let that be wet and the ground dry. Then I'll know. Anybody got a sign like that? I have. But you do have a sign that we celebrate today, connected with water. Now, I told Rand and Sam that I was going to get Aria's hair really wet. She has a whole bunch of hair. I don't know if you could see that. And the reason why I did that is all of that hair that she has reminded me of a little girl that I baptized about a month ago. Her name is Samira. And before the baptism, she gave me a hard time about don't get my hair too wet. Well, you know what I did. I really soaked her. And then after the service, I touched the top of her head and said, "Ooh, still wet." And then when I saw her in the hallway that week, she's a student at our school. Touched the top of her head. Oh, still wet. You see, when you and I are baptized, we receive this incredible sign that the Holy Spirit is in us. On Pentecost, as Peter wraps up the Pentecost sermon, he promises that when we are baptized, we will receive the promised Holy Spirit. And so just as Gideon was blessed with a sign by water, you and I are blessed with a sign by water too. We can wring the water out and we can in a sense still feel that it's still wet. And so when you struggle to think, is God really with me? Can he use me in his kingdom? I'd encourage you to go back and touch the top of your head. Okay, maybe it won't be still wet, but remember it was wet once and the promises are still there. Be baptized and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's still wet. The promise is still valid. So, God gives him this mighty sign to reassure him. God has given us this great sign in baptism to reassure us as we seek to do God's will. The Lord is with you, mighty warriors. And the next great news is Gideon and you and I don't have to fight the battle alone. Let's go on and take a look at Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I can't deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 3,000 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now it's interesting, you kind of have to wonder, what does it mean that they lapped water like a dog? I don't really have to know exactly what that means and try to picture it in my mind. All I really know for sure is that they were kind of misfits, right? Wouldn't you say that 300 out of 10,000 makes them somehow that they're different? They're misfits. Only those misfits who lap water like a dog can be in God's army. And that's still true to this day. Only misfits will fit into God's army. Now, I pray that we are misfits in God's army in the sense that people around us see us as Christians and they find it remarkable that we are different. I don't want to be Amish, but I think most of us, you know, honor the Amish because they are misfits. We don't agree with the rules that they have made for themselves, but they are consistent. And the world knows there's something different about them. Wouldn't it be great if the world around us saw us as misfits? Like what the Apostle Peter says in his first letter, chapter 4, he says that people think it's strange that we don't join with them in their wild and wicked living, and they heap abuse on us, Peter said. Wouldn't it be great if our lives were so plainly different that we exude the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the kindness and caring of God to the world around us, that people say, "Wow, I don't necessarily want to be a Christian like they are, but I have to stand in awe of him." Wouldn't it be great if you and I were misfits in that way? We'd be suitable for the Lord's army. But sad to say, very often we are misfits in the wrong way. You know, on Thursday afternoon, a few of us who have gotten together to dream about a second site for St. Paul's, we were meeting downtown and we walked into the Pritzloff building. And there were three people sitting at the table working there, and one of our group introduced us as a group from a church, and you could see that they saw us as misfits. but not in a good way. And the supervisor of the group immediately said, you know, we can't comp you. And I didn't know what that meant. We can't comp you. Afterwards, Wendy, part of our group, explained what they were saying is, we can't give you this space for free. That's what they expect of us Christians. Cheap, thinking we'll get something for free. We are misfits. Because the world around us recognizes the hypocritical nature of our lives so often. We are misfits. Not so much because we stand out from the rest of the world, but because we look so much like the rest of the world, and we're people who really don't fit in any army that would claim God as the commander. We're misfits. In the membership Bible study, the following the promise, when we're looking at the eighth commandment, you know, the sins of the tongue, we laugh about it. Because I say, you know, hypothetically, you know, if you sin against me, who do you think I'm going to go talk to? Anybody over there, but not you, right? Now, that's not God's will. Jesus said, if somebody sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. But we all laugh because we know that it's epidemic. You know the word I'm looking for, epidemic? Yeah. It's an epidemic in the Christian church that we gossip. We don't fit in God's army, right? And then, following behind gossip is holding grudges. Somebody sinned against me. How dare they sin against me? And we pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and yet we hold grudges. I know of families who share with me that they don't, a husband and wife don't talk to each other for weeks. Siblings don't talk to each other for years. And yet we still claim to be part of God's army. We blend in with the rest of the world. We're misfits. We don't belong in God's army. But when you and I recognize that we don't belong here, that's when I would encourage us to go back to the water and remember, it's still wet. Because in that same promise in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. In fact, the very reason, or for the very fact that we are misfits, that we have sinned against God, prepares us to be useful in God's army. Because how can you and I look down on and despise anyone, no matter what sin they have committed? Because we're all misfits. And we all have to go back down to the water and remember that our sins have been washed away. We all have to go back down to the water. And remember, it's still wet. Your head may not be wet physically, but put your hand up on the top of your head when your conscience bothers you, and remember, in God's eyes, it's still wet. The promise remains. Your sins are washed away. And when we experience that blessing anew, we are prepared to be useful in God's army, because only forgiven sinners can praise the grace of God to fellow sinners. Gideon is down to 300 warriors. Not surprisingly, he is filled with fear. You see, one of the facts of life is that warriors are often filled with fear. I am filled with fear. I'm filled with fear as I see the power of Satan in my life. I am filled with fear as I see how God's people have started to redefine what the Sabbath day is. You know, God in his wisdom commanded us to worship on the Sabbath day. That comes every 7 days. But in our culture and in the Christian church today, we're redefining, when is the Sabbath day? It's whenever we can squeeze it in. Didn't God say, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together once a month? Or once every other month? You see, I'm filled with fear, because if that's the pattern that this generation is setting, what are we teaching our next generation? It is scary. Because faith comes from hearing the message, and if the message isn't heard regularly, faith shrinks and dies. Gideon was filled with fear because he knew that the Midianites were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You couldn't count them. And Christians who care about God's church, who care about God's church that's called your family, have reason to be afraid. But God speaks to that fear. Let's look at Judges chapter 7, verse 9. Now the camp of Midian laid below him in the valley, verse 9. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley as thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Have you seen visions like that to encourage you? Visions of victory? That's why I said, let's make sure that we understand this is history. God doesn't have to give each one of us a personal vision like this. He gives us the vision of past victories. Today we celebrate a great victory that God gave Gideon. Today we celebrate a great victory that God gave the apostles. 3,000 came to faith on Pentecost. This year we celebrate a great victory that God gave through Martin Luther, the Reformation, 500 years ago. When you and I are filled with fear, God may give you an incredible dream, but I know that God has given us great victories of the past for us to go back and be reassured that the victory is ours. The victory is ours because it doesn't depend on us. The victory is ours because mighty warriors for God simply stand back and watch God do his work. That's how the lesson ends. Verse 16, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all the others are with me, blow our trumpets. Then all around the camp, blow yours and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches with their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. And then the rest of the chapter talks about this great victory. So often you and I are filled with fear as we think about God's work in our personal lives, in our families, and in our church, because we take on too much responsibility. We think the battle is ours. We think that we have to convince people to believe, that we have to somehow convince them to come and worship. No. Jesus didn't tell the disciples just before his ascension, you go and convince people. He said, you go and be my witnesses. I am so excited today that we're celebrating the graduates from our schools, elementary schools, our high schools, our colleges. I'm excited because God has promised that young men and women will dream dreams and see visions and they'll prophesy, they'll be witnesses. What a privilege you and I have to remind them as they go out on their life that they can make an incredible difference, an eternal difference. Not because they're so incredibly persuasive, but because they are misfits who humbly admit that they have to go back down to the water and remember that they're still wet, that they're forgiven, that they're misfits. And that they're just to let the light of Christ's forgiveness and love shine through their lives. They're to blow the trumpet of hope into a world that is filled with loneliness and hopelessness. Is the church in mortal danger? Yes, it always is. Satan is always trying to destroy us. Church is filled with mighty warriors, misfits, who have confidence that as they witness to what Christ has done, the Spirit will work through them, and we shall be victorious. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.